We are in a series called Journey Through Luke, and what we're talking about is we're going through Luke, and we are highlighting some of the kind of main events. We talked about Jesus' baptism. We talked about Jesus being tempted. That was a big deal. And this morning, we're going to talk about the idea of him launching his ministry, talking about the kingdom of God, and talking about this idea of if Jesus had a message, right, what would it be? Like his first sermon, right from the jump, like what would be the thing that he wants us to understand first and foremost? You know, if you were to tell me, you know, something like, John, tell me about yourself, I'd probably start with my family. I'd probably start with my wife, who's in Portland right now, so I'm kind of testy. I'm in a bad mood, okay? So I mention that. You know, I talk about my kids and all that kind of stuff. This morning, we're going to talk about the thing that is on Jesus' heart, and we're going to jump back a little bit into chapter 4 when Jesus enters the synagogue and he preaches his first sermon, and it's the shortest sermon in the history of mankind. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, and here's what he says. Here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. And then he makes this incredible statement. The Bible says that all the eyes of the synagogue were on him. And he says this, he began to tell them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, that Jesus has come to share the good news to the poor. In our denomination, we're a Free Methodist church, which means that we have five freedoms that we're based on. One is freedom of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our worship. So each Free Methodist church is different. We have some where the pastor will wear a robe, okay, because that's kind of their context. If I ever am seen in a robe, it says Hilton on it. Like I'm not wearing a robe, okay? So just this, my dad used to wear a robe when he preached, but he was Presbyterian. Yeah, it'll say something like that. Yeah. So it's one of my favorite jokes. I'm sorry. Okay, so we have the freedom of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. We have the freedom of all races to worship together. So we were birthed out of the anti-slavery movement, and so we did that. We have the freedom for women to have to remain in all levels of leadership, which is why Pastor Michelle is Pastor Michelle. She can come up here and preach. So we've got that. We have the freedom of lay people to have places of leadership. So this is not just John is the pastor. He's in charge. Well, I am. But he's the only voice to listen to. So in our denomination, every board, every single board is half minister. So you might have five ministers on a board and then half lay people. Okay, lay people is just a fancy word for normal people. Okay, so you got pastors and you got normal people. And they have an equal vote. So we don't have people who aren't in ministry running everything. And we don't have people who are in ministry and the pastors running everything. It's equal. The last of the five freedoms is the freedom of the poor to be treated with dignity. Back before Free Methodism started up, and it was just Methodism, the church had become, the wealthy people would sit in the front, and they would rent their pews, right? And so you'd have wealthy people, like, they'd buy this seat. It's funny, in our culture, no one wants to sit in the front because they're frightened of me. But then it was like, if you're in the front, you got your family, you look amazing, you're wealthy, you're white for sure. And it's like there you go, right? And B.T. Roberts, who kind of founded this, was like, nah, son, we're not doing it that way. And it can be mixed up and first come, first serve, and you don't rent pews. That's where the free comes from. So it's just these five freedoms. So when I see something like this where Jesus says, I've come to preach to the poor, the poor is like deeply embedded in our culture as Free Methodists. And I'll tell you where we get this from. I didn't put these on the slides behind me. I just wrote them down because there's a few of them. But I want to give you God's heart for the poor. And maybe you haven't thought of this before, or maybe you think the poor is the government's job, and wherever you lean politically, like again, I like to say our church is split right down the middle. We got people on the right, we got people on the left. So you have all these different ideas of what we do with people who are in poor, but I just wanted you to hear God's heart for the poor. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And you'll look throughout the Old Testament, poor is translated in Hebrew either poor or needy, right? There's two different words. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. 1 John 3:17-18, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and the truth. Matthew 19:21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Ezekiel 16:49. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share food with the poor. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. You guys getting tired yet? Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. Psalm 37:25-26, I was young and now I'm old. Well, that's for sure. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was born in a borrowed cradle, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Throughout his ministry, he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He understands what it's like to not have means. Deuteronomy 15:7, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land of your Lord, your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Psalm 82:3, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Isaiah 58:10, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your light will become like the noonday. Job 29:12, because I rescued the poor who cry for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them. Job 30:25, have I not wept for those in trouble? Has my soul been grieved for the poor? Psalm 82:3-4, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 140:12, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Proverbs 14:21, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Proverbs 31:9, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Isaiah 41:17, the poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 58:6-7, is not the kind of fasting I have chosen, Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Jeremiah 22:16, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to follow me, declares the Lord? Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Luke 14:13, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself, oneself from being polluted by the world. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do one more. All through Scripture, God cares for the poor. Now, just so we're clear, we're going to go on from here, but this is not to make us feel guilty for having means, for having food, for trying to get a raise. It has none of that. The Word of God does not bring shame, okay? But what I want to do this morning is just see that you can see the heart of your Heavenly Father. The poor have nothing that the world requires. We love people with money. We pay special attention to them. We pay special attention to people with education. We spend special attention to those who are popular or have power or have things that can help them make them look attractive. And the heart of your Heavenly Father is this. The reason He loves the poor so much is because we're poor. All of us. And I'll make that connection in just a little bit. But if you were going to start out your sermon as Jesus and you're trying to get something across, what you say first is probably a really big deal. And we're in Luke chapter 6, and it's the Sermon on the Plain. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew. It's a little bit different. Jesus probably gave that sermon to all sorts of different places. We just have two recorded. One is Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, and one is Luke, Sermon on the Plain. Two different locations, okay? So don't try to, like, match them up. But the themes are very, very similar. And so here's what happens. He calls his disciples. He goes up to a mountain to pray, which is a whole nother sermon. Then he gets the idea from God, okay, now you pick your disciples. And he picks 12 of them, and they're all named. And then he comes down to this flat place where there's a whole bunch of people, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, blessed are you who are poor. What? That doesn't sound right. Blessed are you who are poor. What? Why? For yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, in poverty, we don't have the things that the world requires for us to have power and popularity and likes on Instagram and all these kinds of things. And that opens us up to be able to, if you're poor, to be able to be to not be ensnared by those things. As we've talked before, the culture, especially in America, and I'm not blaming America, I'm not trying to be right wing, left wing. If you got half of you think I'm a Democrat and half of you think I'm a Republican, I don't even know why that is. But anyway, so I'm not making fun of America. It's the greatest country in the world, all that kind of stuff. But there's something wrong with our culture. It's not working. Like, even with all our money, we're no happier. I just read a thing in an article that 46% of Gen Z have been diagnosed with a mental disorder. Like, what are you talking about? It's not working. We have all these medications, right? All these ways to medicate with alcohol or prescriptions and all this kind of stuff. None of it's working. None of it's working. all this money and all this convenience and all of our cell phones and access to information, all this kind of stuff isn't working. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor, man. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Nothing getting in their way. He goes on, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you, listen to this, when people hate you, when they exclude you, and they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Watch what he says. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because you are free. You're free. You don't need to worry about being canceled. You don't need to worry about what people are going to think about you. You don't have to worry about any of that. You are completely free. And as a matter of fact, the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount is basically a sermon about freedom. About freedom. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and I said, like I said, don't combine them, but I'm preaching so I can do whatever I want. But he talks about like taking things to the next level. Like you've heard it said, don't commit murder. I say, don't even call your brother or sister a fool. Like, you got to be free from all that. And this is what he's talking about here. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Your mindset is a kingdom mindset. That the things of this world, which are passing away as we march on, they don't mean anything except what we do in the name of Jesus. And so he says, that's how your ancestors treated the prophets. But then he switches it. But woe to the rich, you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. What he's saying is, if you're going to try to find meaning and purpose in what culture values, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going well in America. And this isn't let's get the right guy in office speech at all. This is we got to figure out what's going on in our souls. Forget about the government. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. We see this all the time. Have you seen where people are doing really well and then they realize this is nothing. It means nothing. The power that I have, the money that I have, the relationships that I have. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And we've seen this over and over again. I won't give you examples of people who were just doing great because everyone was speaking well of them. And then they make a little mistake or they say the wrong tiny thing or whatever. And it's like, we're done with you. And then he says this, I like this. I'm going to incorporate this into all my sermons. But to you who are listening, okay, there we go. I just like that. I thought that was cool. I'm just going to be, hey, for those of you who aren't asleep, okay, right? To you who are listening, listen to what he says. He wants it. Remember, this is a sermon on freedom. Love your enemies. What? Even the Republican. Like I tell you. Even the Democrat. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. In other words, take all the things that are important to you and strip them out of your life. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Man, Jesus, that's the kingdom? That's what you're inviting me to? Yes, that's the kingdom. He wants you to be free. But what about what I'm entitled to? You're not entitled to anything in the kingdom of God. You don't have any rights in the kingdom of God. Spoiler alert. You say, wherever God says you go, you go. Whatever he says you do, you do. This is the model of Jesus. He says, I don't go anywhere my Heavenly Father doesn't tell me to go, and I don't say anything my Heavenly Father doesn't tell me to say. He wants us to be free. And then he gives an example. I don't have time to go into it right now. But he's like, if anyone slaps you on the cheek. So I read a bunch of scholars about what it means to be slapped on the cheek in that culture. Who cares? You just got slapped in the cheek. Like, all the thing Jesus is trying to say is, that would be a real bummer. And he says, don't even let that bother you. Turn the other cheek. That's where we get the term. It's crazy. The kingdom of God is crazy. He goes on because he knows we're not going to get it the first pass. In verse 35, he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great because you will be free. You won't have to carry all that stuff around. You can forgive freely. You can give mercy freely. You can love freely and not worry about, man, am I making a mistake right now? Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Whew, man. See, this was a problem. John the Baptist is in jail at this time, right? And John the Baptist is listening to what Jesus is saying here. And remember what John the Baptist's thing was? He's like, hey, the Messiah's coming, and he ain't playing. He's got a winnowing fork in his hand. He actually says, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the coming wrath? And now Jesus comes on and he's like, hey, love your enemies. And John like tells his disciples, can you go make sure this guy's really the guy? Because he's not talking the way I thought he was going to talk, right? And so he says, love your enemies, do good to them. He's like, God is grateful to the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Oh, that is hard. That is so hard. That's a very difficult calling. But it's the call of the kingdom. It's the message of the kingdom. You say, John, you haven't met my boss. I don't need to. You say, John, you haven't met my spouse. Well, I have, and they're fine, so just leave them alone, right? But you haven't met my neighbor. You haven't met this. You haven't met my uncle. I know, I haven't. But this is the call. This is the message. And then he even frees us further that we don't even have to judge people. We don't even have to assess another person like, well, I don't like what they're doing. I don't think I like this or that. We're completely free from that. We're not swiping right or left, okay? We just this is it. Watch. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus, this is so freeing. The kingdom is so freeing. It's hard, but it's freeing. This is what Jesus is saying. Hey, you only have to worry about you. Isn't that, like, this is where we get you do you. This is where it comes from, this section of scripture. I thought that would be funnier than it was, but anyway. Why do you look, Tanner's going to write me an email for sure. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank? Watch. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye? In other words, mind your own business, Jesus is saying. That's so freeing to me. He's only asking me to be responsible for me. Right? When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite, you two-face, right? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what he's saying is, when you work on you and you begin, the kingdom of God begins to wash over you and change your life and you become a new creation, other people will go, how do I get this thing out of my eye? And you go, oh, I can help with that if you'd like. And now it's not judging, it's serving, right? That's all he's saying. Just work on you, get your stuff figured out. Got to make sure I end on time. All right, then he goes on. This is so cool. Because you think to yourself, well, how do I know if it's working? Like, how do I know if all this kingdom stuff is working? Watch. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree, that's you and me, is recognized by its own fruit. So I have to ask myself the question, where's the fruit in my life? Now, fortunately, because we have the Apostle Paul, we know what that fruit is supposed to be. It's love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you are producing those things, you are living a kingdom life. It shows up. And so maybe you're like, man, I'm loving more. I have peace in my life. But man, when I get on the freeway, that patience, I look down and that's like little size of a grape. It's a little size. If any, those of you who are watching that aren't in California, God bless you. But here, it's a struggle. Okay, you have to do it right. So he says, watch what he says. A good man and woman, okay, brings out the good stored up in his or her heart. An evil man or woman, yeah, see, inclusivity goes the other way too, doesn't it? A good, evil man or woman brings evil out of the store, evil stored up in his or her heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Yeah, I'd groan too. Yeah, that's real. That's real. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, work on you. And the first thing that wants to come out of your mouth, that's who you are. That's the fruit. Then he goes on, he goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Like, this stuff has to be accomplished. He says this, for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. So Jesus is saying, if you come to Jesus and you begin to have the kingdom of God invade every area of your life, you begin to see people as how they're valued by God. We were all created in God's image, whether you're whatever your race is, whatever your paint job is, whatever how much money you have or whatever. This is why he leads with, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who've been stripped of everything that the world finds valuable, because they have the kingdom and they understand the kingdom better than anyone. I don't know if you grew, I grew up poor, and I've been around people who have nothing. They are, in my humble opinion, I haven't done a formal study, they're way happier than the rich people I know. They're way happier, right? So here's what they're like. They're like a man or a woman building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one, listen to this, who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. I know so many Christians, it doesn't say who hears these words of mine and can recite them. They've memorized them. They know them. Many people I meet and they're like, John, I wish I knew more of the Bible. And I have another person who knows the entire Bible, and I'd rather have the lifestyle of the person who doesn't know. It's about what they do with what they know, right? When we come to church, or if I listen to another pastor or whatever and I'm hearing the word of God, it's what am I going to do with it? It's like a man or woman built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment that torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Now, what happens next in the next few chapters, Luke is writing about all these different stories and parables that show the power of the kingdom, the power that Jesus has. Jesus gets to Capernaum. There's a centurion officer who's one of his slaves is sick, and he loves that slave. And Jesus he goes, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and it'll happen. And that gives you this idea that, wow, Jesus has like power over time and space. That's incredible. That's incredible. And then the disciples get in a boat and the waves come and Jesus is taking a nap and he's just like, what? You know, what opens his eyes? They're like, we're going to die. And he's like, be still. He rebukes. And that means Jesus has power over nature, right? On his way to that boat ride, there was this widow and they were carrying out his dead son. And he's like, get up. whoop, gets up. I would have freaked out personally, but everybody was freaking out, right? So it gives me the power over sin, I mean over death. He's with the Pharisees, and this woman comes up and begins to anoint his feet and crying over his tears, and he forgives their sins, and they're like, you can't forgive sins. And Jesus is like, yes, I can. He's giving the power over sin, the power over sin, the power over death, the power over nature. He goes and he heals this demoniac, and he takes all the demons out and throws them into some pigs. You guys had bacon this morning, okay? We prayed over that bacon. There are no demons in the bacon, I promise, right? There's no demons. Yeah. We got that. So he's got the power over the spiritual realm. Okay, that same power, and we'll talk about this at Easter, that same power that Jesus has is the power that can change your life and change my life, that I begin to bear fruit. You say, I can't love my enemy. Well, not under your own power, you can't. Of course not. Well, I can't get over this addiction. Not over your own power, you can't. Well, I can't love like you're asking me to love. I have no patience. Yeah, not on your own power, Pastor John, right? That's my big one. I have no patience, right? So not on your own power. So worship band returns. I want to ask a question, because the reality is this. There is somewhat of a connection between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. Because you say, well, John, I'm not poor, and it says, blessed are the poor. All he's asking you to do is to become poor in spirit. He doesn't say, blessed are the middle class in spirit. I got this over here, and I got this money, and my bank account looks pretty good, and I got a pretty good job, and I got an education. I'm going to take some Jesus and just add him as a little seasoning, right? No, he's like, no, you're poor in spirit. You come to him naked, you come to him with nothing. You have nothing to offer. And then he changes your life, begins to change your life, and then he gives you gifts to be able to serve, to be able to use according to growing his church, discipling one another and those things. So my question is this, as we're going to end with one song and we open up the altar to come pray. If you want to come and kneel, I kneel every week in the same spot to just start my week off of just saying, God, I want to give you all that I have. I want to just make sure that Monday starts a new week for me, and I just want to do better than I did the week before. And I just sit there and I just leave that all on the altar, right? And so you might want to do that. You might want to just pray in your seat. But here's the question I want you to ask your Heavenly Father. Where have I been relying on myself? And what do I have to give in order to make you more available? Maybe it's in your time, how you spend your time. And you just spend too much time entertaining yourself. And you're like, man, all that time is going to go away, and then you'll have nothing to show for it. Maybe it's in your money. Maybe you just don't ever ask him how to spend your money. You just go, if I got it, I can spend it. Or just as wrong, you're like, I don't spend anything. I'm amassing it because that makes me feel good. And maybe he says, no, you know what? I want you to change that. Maybe it's in some relationships where you're not loving your enemies. You're not even loving the people you work with that aren't your enemies. You're struggling with that. Ask him, God, what do I have to just bear before you? I have nothing. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that your word can feel at times like discipline, but just like a loving God, you do it for our good. That we'd be free, that we would be free. So Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you modeled this. And you wouldn't ask us to do it if it couldn't be done. It can be done with your help. And so Lord, we invite you to help us. We invite you to refine us. In your name, amen. Amen. If you're not standing, go ahead and stand for the blessing. Now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray you would go in His strength, in His love, in His peace, and in His obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.